I love baptisms. I think it's such a sweet, powerful moment, and love the intimacy of it. I love just so proud of Raquel, and it's the best. I love it. We are talking today about some of the mystery and complexity that happens within our faith, what's right at the heart of it. We've been talking in a series on mere Christianity. What is at the essence of the faith? What are the things that unite us together? What are the things that tie us together as followers of Christ? And today's, I'm going to warn you, might get a little bit weird. This is where Lewis tackles the concept of Trinity. And this is, again, it's one of the spots where it gets a little bit hard to wrap our heads around. I remember being asked one time by someone in Patty's family. They were like, if you had to like summarize like all your talks down to one theme, what would it be? And I was like, well, I think it would be that there's more. That the way that the faith works is constantly stretching our minds to comprehend more and more and more of who God is. And the Trinity, I feel like, takes us right to the edge of that and then like peers just beyond. It's mystery, it's paradox, but understanding it helps us understand, I feel like, what is right at the essence of our faith. I thought I would start with a brief story. I have at times experienced neck pain, back pain, lots of just muscular stuff that I've had treatment for. And years ago, I was getting treatment on my neck and on my shoulders and meeting with a massage therapist. And he's somebody I would describe as spiritual, not religious, right? That sort of category. But it's such a dear friend of mine. But I was on my way down to meet him, and I was sort of distressed because it was Christmas time, which I love Christmas. But there's so much going on at Christmas time that I was like at this part going, oh, I got to get up and preach on Sunday. And I like feel uninspired. What am I going to do? God, give me something. Give me something. You know, like this sort of desperation, right? Because my own insecurity and need to feel like I've got something profound to say. And as I sat there in treatment, he was working on me and I was just silent. And then he all of a sudden goes, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you it's okay for you to use old material. And I was like, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right? It is so, so interesting. Like this moment, you know, and I'm like, and I didn't ask, but I think if I asked, like, where did you get that? I think he would have said, the universe. Right? That he's stumbling on something there that actually I think all of us find ourselves immersed in. There's this joke about an older fish swimming past two younger fish. Have you heard this one where he goes, hey boys, how's the water? And one of the young fish turns to the other and goes, what the heck is water? That sometimes we're living in this familiarity that we don't even see what's around us. And scripture tells us that the world is filled with the knowledge of God, that it's in the creation itself, that it's the attributes of God are crying out. In fact, hold us accountable to those things. And all of us, no matter if we would consider ourselves spiritual or not spiritual, are in a world filled with spirit. Paul is going to say to the people of Athens, it is God in whom we live and move and have our being. But I bring this up because I had a conversation with this same friend recently where he was in distress. And he was talking about a world so broken, and how do you make sense out of that? How do you make sense out of a world where there's such beauty but such evil? And if this is all just one thing, how do you differentiate? Is it sort of arbitrary? What is this universe like? Is it good or is it not? And I said, well, I can tell you what I believe. I believe that God is bigger than this universe. That God created it. God sustains it. That he predates it. that he's pulling it towards an ultimate conclusion that ends in newness and hope and rebirth. And that message to me, I think this is what is so profound, what we're talking about here. This idea that there's more, that the news just gets better, that there's an eternity pulling us towards it that anchors us in hope. I love how in Proverbs chapter 8, you have this like messianic prophecy in the midst of all this wisdom. And Solomon writes this, speaking on behalf of the wisdom, the logos, the creator. He says, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. What a window into God's heart. That God is there before all of this, which how do you get before when there isn't time? I'm not really sure how that works. He logically precedes it and calls this world into existence. And I'm one of those that, and you don't have to agree with me here, but I'm one of those that believes in a really long timeline for that. I'm very comfortable with billions of years. But this idea of a God who's pulling things from this moment of creation all the way to this day of fruition. And that it's happening in this growing and growing complexity. That out of this like single point comes particles which become atoms, which become molecules, which become cells, which become organisms, which become animals, and eventually these awkward humans that God happens to delight in. Sees in us beautiful complexity. Sees in us the ability to comprehend and ask questions like, what is beyond all of this? That have hearts that are made for relationship. And we start to see God's purposes here, that in this creation that God is making friends, God is making lovers. This God that longs to draw all of us into himself. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, he tells it like this. He says, a good many people nowadays say, I believe in God, but not in a personal God. They feel that the mysterious something which is behind all other things must be more than a person. Now, the Christians quite agree. But the Christians are the only people who offer any idea of what a being that is beyond personality would be like. All the other people, though they say that God is beyond personality, really think of him as something impersonal. That is, as something less than personal. If you're looking for something super personal, something more than a person, then it is not a question of choosing between the Christian idea and the other ideas. The Christian idea is the only one on the market. And what he's talking about is this complexity of Trinity. He's talking about how this thing, this image, it gives us a picture, not of a personal God, but a super personal God, a God that is beyond our comprehension of personhood. And this God, we cannot reach high enough to find. We can build a tower only so high. But to know something that is from without, it's going to have to enter into our world. And this is what we call revelation. That this God must show itself to us. And this is what we believe that God does. In fact, we have a whole Bible of stories of God breaking into this world, showing himself. And when it does, it comes, not surprisingly, in a paradox or in a mystery. This is sort of how we're able to wrap our heads around things that are really too much for us to understand. And so Trinity is this simple concept. It's this theological concept. And Lewis, as he's giving these radio talks, goes, if you don't get it, it's okay, right? Like, do any of us really get it? But that this God is one divine substance, existing in three persons simultaneously. That's the doctrine there. And we have like little images and examples that help us sort of conceive. Like, has anybody got one for me? What's an example of the Trinity that you've heard?
Water.
An apple, water.
Eggs.
Eggs. Perfect. Right? All those are heretical. Because you can't get it, right? Like you go, okay, an apple has got like the peel and the flesh and the core. So three persons, one apple. But you're like, all those are sort of different substance, right? Or you've got water where you go, it can be a solid, it can be a liquid, and it can be a gas. The problem is it can't be those three things all at once. That this is how Trinity shows up, right? And what we're talking about something is something that is beyond our dimensional understanding. And this is how Lewis describes it, and I think it's wonderful. And here's my sort of pathetic drawing of this, but do you have that? There you go. I should have had Gil do it, but this is how Lewis does it. He says, zero dimensions, you just have like a dot, right? One dimension, you have a line. Two dimensions, you have a rectangle, or was supposed to be a square. But three dimensions, what do you have? See, and you all go cube, right? Because you could see it. But what would a two-dimensional being think of that cube? He would see some trapezoids and a little square in the middle and a couple triangles, right? He would try to piece together something that he couldn't fathom, right? We look at that and we go, oh, a cube. Right? Because we understand those dimensions. But for a two-dimensional being, that would be beyond comprehension to see that. Does that make sense? And this is what happens every time God enters into our world, right? It comes in a way that we're trying to wrap our heads around. Lewis says it like this, in God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who's three persons while remaining one being, just as a cube is six squares while remaining one cube. Of course, we cannot fully conceive a being like that, just as if we were so made that we perceived only two dimensions in space, we could never properly imagine a cube. But we can get a sort of faint notion of it. And when we do, we are then, for the first time in our lives, getting some positive idea, however faint, of something superpersonal, something more than a person, something we never could have guessed, and yet once we have been told, one almost feels one ought to have been able to guess it, because it fits so well with all the things we know already. So there you go. The Trinity in a nutshell. A mystery for us. But a reality, dimensions that we're being drawn into. We're being challenged to think this way, to see more broadly. And I love how, you know, I mean, you think about this, like, Jesus saying, like, I'm here, I'm with you. And we're like, we don't see you. And as a two-dimensional being, it's like he's going, no, I'm right here. And we're like, yeah, but you're not. I can't. Two dimensions, it's got to intersect. But when it does, it looks interesting. And I think you get some beautiful pictures of this. There's a wonderful one in Genesis where God meets with Abraham. Do you remember this one? And God comes with Abraham, and there's these three angelic divine beings that he serves dinner to. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, bowed low to the ground. Abraham showed immediate hospitality to the three men, inviting them to rest under a tree and preparing a big meal for them. The word of the Lord, right? This, like, such a weird thing, but like he falls on his face before God, but God is there in this sort of three. And what does he do? He serves him dinner. So interesting, right? This is like this intersection that's occurring. Or there's a wonderful glimpse of this in baptism as Jesus is baptized. And we know from Scripture it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here's God in each piece of his individuality showing up simultaneously, demonstrating his essence. The Father expressing his love for the Son. And this is what we find is at the heart of who God is. That we're told by John that Jesus is love, love at his essence. And this is distinct from all other monotheistic faiths, because they basically would see God in his essence as will. God in his essence as power. And Christianity says something different. It's saying, no, God at his essence is relationship of love at the very core. And that this goal is to draw us into that love. Jesus prays this in one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, in John 17. And I love this prayer because it's not just for his disciples who he's praying for, but it's for us. He mentions us in there. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, not his disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It's crazy, right? I mean, you think about that and go, what does that even mean? But God is going, look, all of you, I hold all of this together. Even you, I've created you before time began. You're fearfully and wonderfully made for relationship with God. That love, God desires to dwell within us as much as we dwell within him, which is just crazy to think about. But this is what Christianity professes, that in all the brilliance of God's design, he's made you ultimately for the purpose of a loving relationship with him. In Trinity, this idea, why Trinity? I mean, part of it is, like I said, it's love, but it also represents a sort of pattern of our soul. That the only way we really understand time is to see it in a Trinity as past and present and future. The only way we spot a pattern is to recognize it in the same sort of way. And here's the interesting thing, that all of us are a sort of pattern rather than a thing. This is the weird part. Well, another weird part. But I was thinking about this. I've been here at the church for over 20 years, and I was thinking every cell in my body in that time has been replaced twice. So am I the same person that came 20 years ago? And the truth is that if you count it by some physical thing, it's not. But if you look within every cell of my body is a 6-foot thread of information that says this is who Jeff is. If you took those threads and you put them end to end, every cell, every bit of DNA information within me, and you put it end to end, I think it's like 80 billion miles long. What's the point of that? Well, the complexity of who you are, the amount of intricacy that has gone in to each one of us, the way that God has made us to endure, that even though cells are, you know, falling off of us and we're gaining new cells as we go, that this thing in you, this immortal soul, endures. with a past and a present and an eternal future. That we resemble this God in our essence, in this soulish quality, that God has designed us in his image. To understand that complexity, no wonder it's hard for us to wrap our heads around the complexity of who God is. And not only are we a sort of Trinitarian soul in a weird sort of way with a past, present, future and this process that endures, but we live our life in this way, immersed in time, participating spiritually. And as we pray, every time we pray, we encounter the Trinity. And something as simple as making our requests known before God. That as you do, what we find in Scripture is it tells us that our hearts are compelled to pray, that we are being drawn from something within. That we have a God who stands alongside us and prays with us as we pray to a Father in heaven, the object of our prayers. Isn't that weird? Every time in this simple little act of prayer, the Trinity is like at work, flowing within us. And so what we call mere Christianity is something so enormously complex. And then at the same time, so intimate and personal and simple. That we practice Trinity when we love the least of these and find out that we're loving God in return. Or that when we love God, we are loving ourselves and we are loving the world. These mysteries of how this all works together are profound, and we keep, as we live, learning that there's more and there's more and there's more. Jesus models this for us and invites us in his prayer to have God dwell within us and for us to dwell within God. And as this pattern of our souls enters into prayer, what we find is that it becomes more and more like Christ. This is the invitation, that it wouldn't just inhabit us, but it would shape us, inform us. As we pray, as we participate in the life of the Spirit, as God dwells within us, we're being shaped to replicate the same exact life. The Greek word is Zoe, this life of God. And for us, as we grow, Paul is going to call this into maturity of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the heart of Christ. We learn to love like Christ. And this is what I mean when I say there's more. That for all of us, we are on this journey, all of us stumbling in our own frailty, in our own mistakes, in our own misalignment, and yet invited to bring our life into submission to God's power, to let that life flow more and more within us, to live a Trinitarian life. And as we do, as this formation is occurring, we find out it's being shaped not just for now, but for eternity. In the beginning of Peter's letter, 1 Peter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is what I told my friend. This is the hope. In a world that is broken, we see a God that is drawing all this to a beautiful conclusion, where even the things that are broken are being refined and made eternal. And that we can participate in this life, this Trinitarian life today, as simply as entering into prayer or inviting this life to dwell within us. And this is what we see again and again through Scripture, is this invitation of God to us, standing at the door of our heart, desiring to come in and to dine with us. We were at a retreat last Sunday, and Francis, who was our retreat leader, said, "All religions are man searching for God. But Christianity is about God searching for man." And to enter into this life is simple. It's a matter of saying yes, and it's a surrender of our hearts. It's an opening up of our lives to God's life, saying, "Come in, dwell within me." Realizing that God will come in to that intimate space, but he's going to come in and he's going to do work within there. Bring our lives into surrender, into further and further resemblance of his heart, changing us to have his mind, teaching us to love the way that he loves, enlarging our hearts until they resemble his own. Some questions for you guys. It's like two questions and then a third is like a extra credit assignment if you want it. How is your understanding of God growing? Where do you see God working to expand your heart and grow you in your knowledge and understanding of who he is? God is always up to this, always showing us more. Our lives that we can so easily just go through and not see what is happening around us are teaching us how to be more and more like Christ. Are you noticing? Number two, are there things in your life that are preventing you from seeing God? Are there questions you are avoiding? Are there ways that your life is failing to live in harmony with God's pattern of love? That's what we would call sin. Are you withholding forgiveness and grace? That is what this creative, powerful, energizing love is doing, is lavishing us with grace, as Paul writes. Are we giving that to others? Are we receiving it ourselves? And number three, I said this week, I would encourage you to spend time in prayer. And as you do, to keep in mind the Trinity. To whom is it that you pray? It's the God of love beyond all time and space. How is the Spirit active within you as you pray? Where is he prompting you, this Holy Spirit? And how is Jesus joining you in prayer, interceding with you and for you? Would you stand with me? I thought on this Pentecost Sunday, I would read Paul's prayer that comes in the book of Ephesians, which is one of my very favorites. Let me pray this over you. He says, "I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Amen.